The last few weeks, we have been exploring the kingdom of God, and we shared with you some of the amazing things that God has planned in his kingdom, and how great a king he is. But I was reminded this last week that his kingdom is not yet perfect here on earth.
Kind of like our sound system. And I'm reminded as we look around the world of the things that are going on that sometimes we can sometimes question. When we make statements, as Bill talked about last week, that God is on the throne, he is sovereign. That no matter what happens, he is the one who decides and rules all of us. Now, some of you woke up Wednesday morning and you either believe in that or you question that. But regardless of the outcome of Tuesday evening, it does not change the fact that Jesus Christ is still Lord of Lords and King of Kings. Amen. And that God still sits on the throne. But I want to take a moment to look at this broken kingdom that we might perceive here on earth. And I want to remind us to go back to the vision that God had. And let's talk about the vision versus reality. Here's the vision that God lays out in Isaiah 65. We've shared this a few times, but in Isaiah 65, he says that there will be joy and an absence of weeping. That there will be no infant mortality, that people will live out full lives, that they will sow and reap, that there is fulfilling work, that there is a place where children will have a better life than their parents did. It's a place where people experience the blessing of God, where people have intergenerational family. It's a place where there is an absence of violence. And we all want that, don't we? Boy, don't we long for that. And I believe 100% that God one day will bring a kingdom here on earth that it will be that way. But right now, the vision and reality are two different things. They're at odds with one another. It's the next slide, Tiffany. The vision and the reality are not the same. Our reality is that there are millions of children. Since 1972, over 53 million children have yet to see the light of day because they were aborted, killed before they were born. People are not able to work and enjoy their work. Instead, they see it as labor, and it breaks their back and it breaks their spirit. It's a place where there is no intergenerational family. You know, the people group that is raising more children right now than ever before are grandparents. And most of us probably know a family like that. It's a place where there is definitely not an absence of violence. All we have to do is look and see where violence is prevalent everywhere. And it definitely is not a place where people live out full lives. I could go into a lot of different areas that talk about why people don't live out full lives, but I want to just pick on one. According to the World Health Organization, cancer is among the leading causes of mortality worldwide. There's approximately 14 million new cases every year, and over 8.2 million people die of cancer-related complications. And I pick cancer because this is how the World Health Organization defines cancer. It says it is the rapid creation of abnormal cells that grow beyond their usual boundaries and which can invade adjoining parts of the body and spread to other organs. who goes on to explain that it is basically normal cells that revolt, is twisted, is manipulated to become something it was not intended to be. And I pick that particular example because that is exactly what sin does. From the very beginning of time, since Adam and Eve, if you remember the story, Adam and Eve were given paradise. And God gave them some very simple instructions. Actually, he gave them one. Well, actually two. One, go be fruitful and multiply. How hard is that? Number two, don't eat that tree, or you will surely die. No problem, right? We could all follow those rules. Apparently not. Why? Because Satan came and he introduced this idea of he took what was correct, what was intended, meaning God's word, do not eat, you will surely die. And he did what with them? He twisted them. He didn't even come with his own words. He used God's own words. He used what was intended for good and made it evil. And that is the intention of Satan. To take things like God's vision, where there is no infant mortality and people live out great lives and people enjoy their job and people intergenerationally support one another and love one another, and there is an absence of violence, and he takes what God intends and wants and he takes it and twists it. And that's the reality that we live in. And I don't mean to be painting a kind of a negative picture, but I want us to have a reality that's real, that we can have truth, and let's face it. But it's a challenge to face that because then it raises the next question. Did God author this, or does he allow this evil, this twisting to occur? Well, I want to go to the Bible, and I want to answer some of these questions. Let's talk about God the author, God the creator. Colossians 1:16 tells us this, for in him all things were created, things in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or powers or rulers or authorities. All things have been created through him and for him. That's Colossians 1:16. There is nothing that has existed that was not created through God. Genesis 1:31 says this, at the end of his creation, he saw what he had made, and it was very good. If you go back and you look at the original language, that word that says very in the Southern Indiana vernacular means daggone that it was good. Man, I did great stuff. He is so proud. He's like, that was really good. I did something, God says, and it was awesome. Just like me. And he did it with his words. He did it by speaking it into existence. 2 Samuel 22:31 tells us this about God speaking. As for God, his way is perfect. The Lord's word is flawless. If all things are created in him, by him, for him, and they were done so because he spoke them into existence and he declared them to be very good, and we know according to God's word that his word is flawless, that means that his creation was flawless. What he intended and what he made was perfect. He authored perfection, but he allowed imperfection. If you have your Bibles, turn with me to Romans 8. Romans 8, beginning in verse 18. Paul is writing here about the suffering, the current suffering that he personally was accepting and enduring, and what we as Christians might suffer and endure. And we use this as a context in which we see that all suffering is the result of our actions. Romans 8:18. I consider that our present sufferings are not worth comparing with the glory that will be revealed in us. For the creation waits in eager expectation for the children of God to be revealed. For the creation was subjected to frustration, not by its own choice, but by the will of the one who subjected it, in hope that the creation itself will be liberated from its bondage to decay and brought into the freedom and glory of the children of God. We know that the whole creation has been groaning, as in the pains of childbirth, right up to the present time. In Genesis chapter 3, there's a story where Adam and Eve sinned. And God came down and he confronted their sin and he gave them consequences for it. When I read from Romans chapter 8, and we see that it was subjected, all of creation, all of the world, all of us are subjected to the will of the one who frustrated creation. We know it to be our Heavenly Father because in Genesis chapter 3, he says to Adam, because you listened to your wife and ate the fruit of the tree about which I commanded you, you must not eat it. Cursed is the ground because of you, and through painful toil, you will eat the food all of your days of your life. It will produce thorns and thistles for you. You will eat the plants of the field, and by the sweat of your brow, you will eat your food until you return to the ground from whence you were taken. For dust you are, and dust you will return. Now, if we just stop there and we're like, I'll be honest with you. That's a lot to process. And I think that we're all here mature enough Christians to say that it's a lot to process. And if you're like me, I don't really always want to hear bad news. I just like the good news. When somebody says, I got good news and bad news, what do we want to hear? Good news, keep the bad news, right? It's kind of like if one day you could find chocolate that really had no calories. But it doesn't exist, right? Because when they try to substitute sugar and stuff, then they get these other chemicals, and then they go, oh, well, that causes cancer. Well, great. I'll either be fat or cancerous. God comes in, and he says, I'm going to frustrate the creation. I'm going to curse the ground. I'm going to curse the entire universe. Because of the sin, it changed the world as we know it. This was confirmed in Isaiah chapter 2. In Isaiah chapter 2, verses 5 and 6, it says, the earth is defiled by its people. They have disobeyed the laws, violated the statutes, and broken the everlasting covenant. Therefore, a curse consumes the earth, and the people must bear its guilt. Recently on Facebook, I was sharing some of these concepts and talking about this very thing, and I had someone challenge me. They're saying that you're telling me my sin caused me to have cancer. And I want to stand right here and I want to tell everyone right now that no. I'm not saying that it's a direct correlation. Oh, I sin, therefore tomorrow something bad's going to happen to me. That's not how it works. What I'm saying is this, is that long ago our ancestor, Adam and Eve, sinned, and because of that, the molecular structure of the entire universe, the cosmos, was changed. And God cursed it and said, it is no longer perfect. It is no longer flawless. you guys have changed it. But how awesome is our God that according to Romans chapter 8, he says that he allowed it to be subjected and frustrated in the hope that it will be one day liberated and brought to freedom by whom? The very people who corrupted it, the children of God. I don't know if sometimes we look at these things and think that we're not worthy, and we're not, but we have Christ in us, then we are worthy, and we are the answer because we bring the answer with us. But sometimes God does some things in our lives and manipulates our lives and allows things in our lives so that we are ready for those moments when we can stand for him. Now, you've heard me use these examples and probably thought of these examples before, and I will continue to refer back to like the Olympics this last summer. And as we watch these people who did amazing things, swim faster than we've ever seen swim, ran faster than we've ever seen anyone run. And they did it not because they woke up on that day and decided to go running. They did it for some of them because 8, 9, 10, 20 years ago, they said, one day I want to run in the Olympics. I want to swim in the Olympics. I want to fill in the blanks on a national level, and I'm going to compete. And I know in order to do that, I have to start today. There is nothing about endurance that is easy. There is nothing about overcoming our limitations that is easy. Now, I'm not claiming that I could be an Olympian. Let's be honest. But I know that if I sit on my couch and eat ice cream and potato chips and binge watch, you know, my favorite TV show, I guarantee you I will not. But if I subject my body to training and healthy living and going out and making it bend its natural will to the will of my mind, then I could achieve some things I never thought I could. And that's exactly what people like Michael Phelps and others do. Guys, it is the exact same with God's kingdom. Sometimes he puts us in situations that stretch us, that even could hurt us, because he has a plan. And it's very difficult to accept that sometimes. But if any of you have ever tried to exercise, what's the saying? No pain, no gain, right? We understand that in the natural law of things. But for some reason, when it gets to the spiritual law, we act as though that it does not work. And it is, to me, the same thing. Let me give you two examples. Number one, Genesis chapter 45. In Genesis chapter 45, it's the story where Joseph reveals himself to his brothers. Some of us know the story, but those of us who you may not, real quickly, Joseph was one of 12 brothers. His brothers were jealous. They sold him into slavery. He was taken to Egypt. He was wrongly accused of something he didn't do, was imprisoned for a long time until the Pharaoh had a vision, and he was asking for somebody to reveal the vision's meaning, and God spoke through Joseph and revealed the vision, and it helped the Egyptians to avoid a famine. But those 11 other brothers that were in his hometown, they suffered through the famine, and they were running out of food, so they decided to go to Egypt to try to get some. And when they get to Egypt, Joseph, now the second in command over all of the country, stands before his brothers and reveals himself. And of course, naturally, they are afraid, because the last time they saw him, he had been stripped and beaten and was tied up and drug off by some slavers. But he looks at them and he says this: what you intended for evil, the pain, the suffering that you intended for me, that God allowed, God did this because he had a plan. He intended it for good. Now, guys, it's easy in Genesis chapter 45 to see that. But back up a few chapters when he's in that prison. And when one of the guys that had come to him inside the prison and had a vision, and he explained it to him, and he said, I tell you what, when you get back to Pharaoh, could you say a good word for me? And the guy said, Oh, I will. And of course, the guy goes back and he's reinstated in his position next to the king, to Pharaoh. And does he say anything about Joseph? For 2 years, he doesn't say anything until Pharaoh has that dream. And he's like, you know, that reminds me of this guy I was supposed to tell you about. What if we dropped back in time and let's say about month 12 of that 2 year period? Or, you know, better yet, the day right before the Pharaoh called him up, in that darkest of dark moments. Here you are, Joseph. You were given a vision as a child that you would one day be bowed down to by your family, that God had special plans for you. And you're in a hole in the dark in Egypt. Forgotten. Guys, if there's a mantra that I will keep teaching and teaching and teaching, is that this is a place, I'm sorry, this Bible is filled with real people at a real place at a real time. And we want to look up to our biblical heroes like Joseph, and absolutely we should learn from them, but let's just recognize that this was a man. A human being with feelings of depression and loneliness and brokenness, and he is in this pit in the dark, and he does not know if God is even listening to his prayer. And maybe you find yourself in that moment. The job you just knew was going to carry you for life is gone. That person that you married, you said, I do, until we death do us part, or until apparently when one of us doesn't like each other anymore and we divorce. You have a child that you know you're going to watch grow up, and you don't because they're taken from you. There's brokenness in this kingdom. And we may be in these moments of darkness, but even in that moment of darkness, it tells us that Joseph remained faithful to God. That's what he asked. He wants us to stay the course. No one else had more to lose than his son, Jesus Christ, and he himself put on flesh and dwelt among us. He came to earth and he subjected himself to all the junk, all the trash, all the hatred, all the bigotry that you could imagine. And on the day that he was to die, he stood before Pilate. He stood before this Roman governor. And this is in John 18. And he's already been beaten. And he looks at Jesus, Pilate does, and he says, do you not know who I am and what I could do? A word from me could set you free. Jesus looks at him and says, you have no authority over me other than that which my Father gave to you. That moment haunts me. You've heard me probably talk about it, and I will probably talk about it, because for some reason, that scene plays out in my mind more than just about any scene in the Bible, because it is saying, even I am submitting myself to your suffering and your pain and your ignorance and your stupidity and your bigotry. I am suffering because my Father has asked me to do it. And I will do what you have been doing and what you will continue to do until my second coming. And then I will be king. And then I will establish the kingdom where there is no killing and no death. And there is no sickness and no crying. But today, I will die. He suffered. He went through what we go through. I don't know about you, but that's the kind of God that I can love. That's the kind of God that I know loves me. We ask these questions, do you allow it? Who are we? When Job asked God, day after day, question after question, God shows up and he says, I'll answer you, little man, but let me ask you a question. Where were you when I hung the stars, when I told the sea to go only so far, when I raised the mountains out of nothing? Where were you? We say things like, God's way are higher than our way. His understanding is deeper than ours. And we just say it to placate ourselves. But if you truly understand it, that is incapable for us to understand what he knows. But we do know certain things, and these three things God teaches us. Number one, he is omniscient. These are truths that we can stand on. Omniscient is a fancy word to say that he is all-knowing. Hebrews 4:13 tells us this. Everything is uncovered and laid before the eyes of him. We must give an account. He knows all. He is omnipotent, meaning that he is everywhere. Isaiah 43:13, the Lord declares, I am God. Yes, and from ancient days, I am he. No one can deliver you out of my hand. When I act, who can reverse it? Let me correct myself. Omnipotent is a fancy word for saying he is all-powerful. He can do it all. He is all-knowing and all-powerful. The greatest of the things that we can know about him is that he is omnibenevolent, which is a fancy way of saying he is all loving. 1 John 4:8 says this, whoever does not, and the Greek word here is agape, which means love. Whoever does not agape does not know God, because God is agape. And many of us have heard this before, but if you do not know the Greek, there are many different ways to say I love you. There's like an erotic love, which means like I physically love you. There is brotherly love, like, yeah, you're my great pal. And then there's agape. It is an all-consuming, pure, unadulterated love. It is something that cannot be withdrawn. If I agape you, I will always agape you, God says, because I am agape. Thomas Aquinas, who is an ancient philosopher and Christian writer, says this, agape is to will the good of another. That is the love that God has for us, to will the good for another. And if there's anything of these three that we struggle with most is to say, yes, he may be all-knowing. Yes, he may know everything. And is he all-powerful? Yes, absolutely. But here is where the world is struggling, and many of us may have struggled as well. How can he then be all loving? Has he not seen the suffering? Has he not heard the cries? Has he not seen the pain? And of course, the resounding answer is yes. And you may ask, why has he not done anything? Let me tell you right now, Proverbs 3:12 and Hebrews 12 says this, the Lord disciplines the one he loves, and he chastens everyone who he accepts as his son. And we are his children, and he loves us enough to discipline us and correct us. Because we are stiff-necked people. We are hard-hearted people. And God loves us. And he drives us to him. Sometimes the only way that he can drive us to him is to drive us to the end of ourselves. And at that moment, then we find true love. 1 John 4:10 tells us this. This is love. Not that we love God, but he loved us and sent his son as a atoning sacrifice for who? Us. If we understand God's economy, it is this. He created perfection. We broke it. He is glorious and righteous and perfect, and he says, someone's going to have to pay. And he says, here's who's going to pay. Me. I will pay. Now, it's your choice to accept that payment. Because here's where people struggle. They said, if God paid the price, then why do some people still have destiny to hell? Because God said, I give you this free gift, but you have to accept it. Do you know that there are people who every year die homeless around the world? Just recently, I was reading a story in New York City about a man who died homeless, and with him was a briefcase. And guess what there was in the briefcase? Money. Nearly $35,000. Now, we look at that and you go, why? Why would you live that way if you had those resources? You had a way out. But is that not what we do every day with God's free grace and will and mercy? The greatest treasure anyone has ever known, love and forgiveness and righteousness, perfection, placement with God in heaven through Christ is available to us. But yet people continue to live in poverty spiritually, homeless spiritually, sick spiritually. The problem with evil is that we don't recognize the answer. I want to tell you a story out of Matthew chapter 25. Because Jesus explained it this way. He said there was a king. And one day the king brought the people in and he says, I want to bless you. Because when I was hungry, you fed me. And when I was naked, you clothed me. When I was thirsty, you gave me something to drink. And the people said, Lord, Lord, when? I never saw you hungry or naked or thirsty. I want you to look at this next slide in this verse right here. And the king will reply, truly I tell you, whatever you did to one of the least of these brothers and sisters of mine, you did for me. You want to know what the problem with the world and evil is? There's not enough good. And you know why there's not enough good? Is because we're not doing it. Where we see a problem, God sees possibilities. And where we see brokenness, God sees solutions. And that solution is Jesus Christ. And those of us who call upon him and have him in our life, Christ is in us, which means we are the answer to the problem of evil. Is the kingdom broken? Yes, because this world is broken. But God has a plan, and we are it. It's time that we, individually and as a church, stand up and be the answer. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, sometimes it is too much. We look in the face of those who are starving and we wonder why when we have so much. For some of us, we get to go home for the holidays and visit with families, while others sit alone, wondering why they have no one. Heavenly Father, you gave us the answer. And sometimes we're selfish with it, and we keep it to ourselves. But that's not your plan. Your plan, God, was to change us so that we could change those around us, that those who change others, and we could transform this world. God, it'll never be perfect until you come back, but God, we can make it a whole lot better. Help us, God, to stand up, to be courageous, to do what you have asked us and called us to do. It's in your name we pray. Amen.